Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse might happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raised the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but he has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say?" Stirring, isn't it? Stirring that. We're going to hear more on Sundays about that whole passage. But I'm going to just dig into a theme that comes up. Make sure that you've got an outline, sermon outline in front of you. Let me pray. Father God, we give you great thanks today that you speak to us, that you open up our hearts and our minds because your Spirit is within us. We pray that he would do his work, that we might see not only and understand not only your scriptures, but also we might see your glorious nature. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you remember the first time you ever opened up a picture and watched a picture or saw a picture about outer space? Do you remember that? That first time when you saw this amazing video or picture or peered through a telescope and just your eyes are open to just how vast the universe is. There are more planets and stars and suns and solar systems out there than you ever thought. The universe is just mind-bogglingly humongous. I remember seeing pictures of the Milky Way for the first time and just realizing how the impressive mountains and the oceans on Earth were just nothing compared to the Milky Way. The reason why it looks so milky is because there are dozens and millions and trillions of stars that make up that Milky Way. The universe, to me, just opened up. That's a bit like how I felt when I first started learning about God's big picture. I think the way I saw the Bible until then was that it was a bit of like a self-help book. I don't know whether you've ever reached that point. You know, you look at how much Jesus did and his apostles did and his prophets and the people in the Bible, how much they did, and I thought they achieved so much, they gained so much. I think if I just follow what they did, I'll be able to get that as well. How young and foolish I was as a Christian, as a young one. I think I ended up looking at the Bible the same way the rest of the Bible, the rest of the world looks at the Bible. It's a self-help book. I just could couch it in Christian language. When I started reading about God's big picture, my view of the Bible went from self-help book to the master plan of Jesus. It was just such a pivotal moment that it's impacted my Christian understanding to this day. In fact, one of the hallmarks of evangelical doctrine in Australia is precisely this topic. It is God's big picture. It is biblical theology. Can you tell how passionately I feel about this? Just a little? God's big picture is all about the overarching story of God's plan for his creation. A plan that just showcases his very character, his sovereignty, his justice, his grace, his compassion, his persistence. A plan to bring his people into his place under his rule and blessing. God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing. And we're going to follow these themes through the Bible in this series. I don't think we get to do this very often, do we? Just kind of stand back a little bit, see how the whole Bible fits together. What was most striking to me about God's plan is that it is all about Jesus. Jesus is at the center of the universe. Now, let me read a few passages which just turned my scriptural world upside down. Okay, these are some of the very first Bible passages I looked at that really shook me around. First one was Luke 24. It's printed in your outline. It says, "He said to them," Jesus, "how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." So the first thing that it shows us is that scripture talks about Jesus. And when Jesus says Moses, starting with Moses and all the prophets, it's the way that the Bible writers would categorize the Old Testament. He's talking about the way the whole Old Testament is grouped. And so Jesus says all the scriptures with its groupings, well, they are talking about him. It's like when you look at every page in the Bible, there is a big pointing finger printed on every page. You didn't see it there before because it's like this watermark that's always there in the whole Bible. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't a publisher's mistake. It's right there. It's always been there. And that little finger pointing has been pointing to Jesus. Every single page, every single passage, every single verse. And I asked myself when I first read this, how did I miss this finger? Scripture speaks about Jesus. Another passage comes a bit later on in Luke, and it's from Luke 24, verse 44, and it said, he said to them, Jesus again, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Jesus says that all scripture is fulfilled by Jesus. Again, when Jesus says the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, he's talking about how the Old Testament was categorized under these headings. So, all of God's promises come true in the person of Jesus. And we'll find out later on that even the patterns that God has set up in his Old Testament, that is, God's people in God's place under his rule and blessing, well, they find their ultimate expression in Jesus. So keep coming back because eventually we're going to get there and see how that works. The key leaders of the Old Testament, you know, the prophets or the judges or the kings or the priests, the governors, they're all there to point to Jesus. The key places, you know, the promised land of Canaan, the temple, even the places are there to point to Jesus. The key people, you know, the Israelites, they too point to Jesus. Everything that is written about Jesus is fulfilled by him. Another key Bible passage is from John chapter 5. I read it just then, but let me just pull out a few things here. Verse 36, it says, I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently, because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. The scriptures testify about Jesus and about eternal life through him. The evidence about Jesus providing life has been given throughout Scripture. When we study the events of, say, creation, like today, and the fall, like next week, the rescue from Egypt, or the law, or the Psalms, the answer to the questions is Jesus. You know, sometimes you get a textbook, not that the Bible's a textbook, but you know, you get a textbook and you find some of the answers at the back, right? Well, if the Bible is a textbook, which it isn't, and there was answers at the back, now you might want to have a look. It'll be a fairly small page of answers because there's only one answer at the back, and the answer is Jesus. It just takes a while to work it out. John chapter 5. The troubling thing, and the reason why I wanted to read through the whole chapter, the troubling thing is that people kept on missing the point of Scripture. Did you pick that up? It's not just troubling. It was a matter of life and death, that is eternal life and eternal death. Because if they missed Jesus, they missed salvation. If they missed the point of Scripture, if they missed that pointy finger in every page of Scripture, they have actually missed salvation. In those days, they ended up thinking that Scripture was about law-keeping, leading to human rule-keeping. And in the end, thinking that salvation was all about what they did rather than depending on Jesus. It should have been obvious. I mean, it should have been obvious to me. It should have been obvious to scripture readers that Jesus is the central figure in it all. Instead, people disregard that plain truth. And in the end, what they end up doing is that they reject the very King and Savior it spoke of. Can you see why it's so important to think about this? Scripture testified about Jesus. Now, not only does Scripture point to Jesus, is fulfilled by him, and gives evidence to his claims, it also trains us up to serve God with good works. And so the next Bible passage there, 2 Timothy 3, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." The reason why all of Scripture tells of salvation through trusting in Jesus is because God is the author of it all. One author who unites all books to Jesus. There may be 66 books in the Bible. There may be 39 books in the Old Testament. There may be 27 in the New Testament, with over 35 human authors, but it has one ultimate author. One. That's why it's got a central message to it all. It is God who is ultimately authoring all of it and working through all the human authors. It is God. Since Jesus is the centerpiece of Scripture, we need to grasp this first and foremost if they are to be useful teaching, rebuking, and correcting, and training. I think if we don't grasp that Jesus is at the center of it all and salvation through him, then the logic is that our equipping for every good work will end up being misguided or deficient or ineffective. I wrote this and I caught myself thinking, gee, that sounds a little too strongly put. But I think it's correct, isn't it? For us to be equipped well with the Scriptures for every good work, well, we need to know the point of the whole of Scriptures, that it is about the salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The point is that Jesus is the center of the Bible. The Bible speaks about Jesus. It testifies about him. It is fulfilled by him. And the Bible equips us for every good work by making us wise about him. I told you at the start that this was all mind-blowing to me when I was a young Christian. It still does now. That it turned my world upside down. But you've got to ask the question, why? Well, why does it matter so much? Well, that was one of the reasons why. But I wrote down a few others. Why does it matter? First reason why it matters is because, A, the first reason it matters is because it makes sense of the details in the Bible. When we consider the events and the characters and the instructions in the Bible, they can seem really disconnected and unrelated and perplexing, really, at points. Some of you know David Wright. He attends our 10:30 gathering, and he's one of our lecturers in the Bible College of South Australia. And he teaches on this. He teaches on this in Bible College, and he says it's like walking in to your family home and discovering that your whole family is having movie night, but you're a bit late to it, so you just arrive in the middle of the movie. And you sit down at the couch, and there's your son over there, and your wife over there, and your daughter over there or something. And they're watching the movie, and they're enthralled. And you watch the screen, and there's action going along, and this character coming in, and this person who walks in, and you go, oh, I was expecting that guy. And you're sitting there going, I have no idea what's going on. And then you've got to ask yourself, am I going to be that person? You know, that annoying person? That kind of leans over and says, what's going on? Can you tell me what the story is about? Sometimes it's a bit like that when we open the Bible. And we look at the characters and we look at the action and we look at the events and we think, I have no idea what's going on. I remember looking up the Bible and I found this character called Melchizedek. You know about Melchizedek. Of course you do. You study the scriptures. Melchizedek, king of Salem, right? What does Melchizedek have got anything to do with me? Because I thought it was a self-help book, right? And I'm thinking, do I need to be a Melchizedek? Do I need to change my name to Melchizedek? Do I need to? Is it telling me that I should be a king? Oh, yes. Oh, that strikes the ego a little bit. And then I discovered many, many years later on that Melchizedek is pointing to Jesus. That Jesus, according to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, is king or priest in the line of Melchizedek. I kid you not. Who knew Melchizedek was significant? But sometimes we can look at the details of the Bible and think, what's the point of all this? And what's that got to do with me and my work and my children and my study? What has it got to do at all with me? Well, knowing God's big picture helps to put the details together. Knowing that the scriptures is all about Jesus helps us ask the right questions about the Bible details. Like, what stage are we up to in God's plan to bring his people into his place under his rule and blessing? Or, how does this point to Jesus? Knowing God's plans matter. Firstly, because it makes sense of Bible details. Secondly, it matters because it leaves us in awe of God. And that's got to be one of the greatest outcomes and purposes of his scripture, right? The fact that God has organized the Bible, indeed planned the creation of the universe and its progression, all to point to Jesus, that just leaves us in awe of God. How wise is he? How amazingly mighty and sovereign he is. How gracious is he to put up with us? It matters to know God's plans because it adds to our understanding of God's power and his character. And as we grasp more and more of the enormity of God, we are just humbled. Humbled as we acknowledge that we are not in control of our lives, as if we are the ones really who are setting the plans for our next year and our next decade. Despite what the world may say, God is the one who arranges his world according to his plans and not to our plans. How amazingly gracious it is that he lets us in on his plan. Because you can be totally sure that his plans are going to come to fruition, correct? So isn't it great to know where we fit in it all? If it's about Jesus, then it's not all about me. As if God planned everything with us at the center, and it's all there to bless us, as if he's our genie. And the book is like our self-help book. It matters because we are left in humble awe of God. Thirdly, it raises our eyes to the grander promises of God and its fulfillment. I think I remember reading the Bible in my early days and getting quite excited about the promises God makes to his people in Bible events. I mean, the promises that he makes to his people with regards to relationships or leadership or land and power and wealth. And we can very much want to claim that for ourselves. I mean, they got it. Same God, right? I trust in God. I believe in him. I love him. Therefore, I can wait for these things too. When the point of all these details is to point to Jesus. The worst thing about it is that we then miss out on the greater promises and the greater fulfillment that we have in Christ Jesus. What you thought the land of Canaan was really good. What you thought the temple was really good. You think having a land filled with milk and honey, I'm not sure about the honey. I like milk. You think that was the biggest promise fulfilled? You think that was the biggest thing? You think getting the land and the riches and the jewels that maybe adorned the temple, you thought that was the biggest thing that God has planned for us, well, you ain't seen nothing yet. God has grander promises and fulfillment that we have in Christ. And we get to just, you know, scratch a little bit to see what has God in store for us. We can actually miss the greater promises that God gives us through Jesus. It matters because of God's grander promises and fulfillment. Fourthly, God's big picture matters because it helps us appreciate the sufficiency of Jesus' work for our salvation. This is where the people confronting Jesus in our Bible readings got it wrong, right? They ended up focusing on the law or even adding to it with their own rules and missing the fact that Jesus fulfilled the law. He's completed it on our behalf, for our sake. He's done it. You asked a question whether or not you could actually obey all the laws that God has set. The answer is Jesus has already done it. And what ends up happening is that if people end up thinking that it's still not done, well, Christianity ends up being like every other religion in the world. You know, every other religion in the world that says that you've got to just pull up your socks and obey and obey and obey so that your good works outweigh your bad works. And hopefully by the end of time, or the end of your time, my time, you've got more good works than bad works in the balance. And hopefully got to be okay with that. When God's plan all along is that we are to be included in a kingdom of God because of Jesus, by his work, his sufficient work, his sufficient character. And how do we receive this? Not by doing, but by trusting. By actually doing the opposite and saying, I can't do it. And entrusting ourselves to the God who can and who did. It matters because of the sufficiency of Jesus' work. I hope you can see by now that there's such a big difference between how the world treats the Bible and how we get to see the Bible. It's not a self-help book to get us what we've always dreamed about. It's a master plan showing that Jesus is at the center of it all. And we get to see the greater things that we can't even dream about. That's why it's so good to do God's big picture. How about our leaders in prayer before I tell us a few things that might help us along the way? Father, we are in awe of your plans. How marvelous it is that in your sovereignty, in your power, in your wisdom, Father, you made it, you were pleased to let us in on your mystery, on your plans. And Father, we thank you that you make it so clear that Jesus is at the center of the universe. He is at the center of our universe, for he is our Lord and our Savior. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.